Today we continue the Philippians sermon series by moving into chapter 3. And just like the other 2 weeks, I encourage you to just sit back and listen to Philippians 3, because this was a letter to the church in Philippi that would have been read aloud to the worshiping community. So listen to Paul's words to us today. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, and for you it is a safeguard. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has reason to be confident, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Holy God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill our hearts with your Spirit, Lord. Be with us in this time and place, we pray. Amen. So who are you? When asked to describe yourself, what do you say? What do you say about yourself? How do you define yourself? What about when you're asked to get online and create one of those social profiles all about yourself? What do you say? What do you put in there? I've been reading all week about how famous people do this, how they describe themselves, and about where they find their real identity. And it was so interesting because one thing kept coming up in every single story of every single celebrity, and it was their fear, their anxiety, their doubts about themselves. I was reading about Whitney Houston, perhaps one of the greatest female singers of all time, but she was remembered by Kevin Costner for her doubts and her anxiety. As she started work on that movie, The Bodyguard, she did not feel good enough. In fact, she was very anxious and afraid. I was reading about how Dustin Hoffman, a double Oscar winner, every time he gets up to act, he thinks, is this it? Will this be the end? Will it be over for me after I do this role? I was reading about Ben Affleck, and he was saying that he has this relentless striving that never goes away. He said, it's like a neurosis that just drives me to work every day. It's my identity. A couple years ago, Sports Illustrated named Ronda Rousey the world's most dominant athlete because she was the first U.S. woman ever to win an Olympic medal in judo, one of the youngest ever to qualify for the Olympics at age 14, and she was one of the top three ranked judo champions in the world before she went into mixed martial arts, which I must admit, I have never watched. But apparently, it's popular. She became this MMA fighter, and she was a champion, 12-0, and then in November 2015, she lost very badly. In an interview right after that loss, she said, "I was literally sitting there and I started thinking about killing myself. And at that exact second, I was like, I'm nothing now. What do I do anymore? No one will care about me anymore without this." Her whole identity was inseparable from what she did. But this phenomenon of basing our identity on what we do or what we look like, it's not just for the rich and famous, right? It's something that affects all of us. And these days, I think it affects younger people even more. There was a new study published in the UK that revealed how children are struggling with such low self-esteem, loneliness, and this deep unhappiness. There was a free private counseling hotline for children and teens up to the age of 19. And in 1 year, they were contacted 35,244 times by kids wanting to be happy and not sure how to find that. General happiness was a recent trend that they heard. Previously, self-harm and eating disorders were among the most common things on the helpline, but now it's unhappiness, especially when it comes to keeping up your image on social media. One expert said, "It's clear that this pressure to keep up with the friends and have this perfect life online is adding to the sadness that young people feel every single day of their lives." Psychologists, of course, warn against this kind of social comparison where they try to stack up against all the other kids online. The magazine Elle explored a trend of young schoolgirls actually creating private, real accounts of themselves and then the one that they revealed to everyone. In a recent survey conducted by the Girl Scouts, nearly 74% of the girls agreed that other girls try to make themselves look cooler than they are on social media. So who are you? How do you define yourself? How do you define yourself if you're online, in a profile, in your pictures, in your posts? Are you defined by other things like your job? Are you defined by your accomplishments? Are you defined by your family, your kids and grandkids, and maybe even their accomplishments? We all have these ways of describing ourselves, and we all feel a little bit of pressure, don't we, to measure up to everyone else and their profile and their description of themselves. What we say about ourselves tells a lot about what we think is important. So what do we say? And is that what we believe deep down in our heart? The writer of this letter, the Apostle Paul, had every reason to be proud of who he was and what he had accomplished. We just heard about him. He was like the ultimate Jewish guy. He had attained a leadership role as a Pharisee. He was born into this Jewish faith. He studied the law. His intense studies and strong faith were what made him a Pharisee. It says he was so jealous that he persecuted the church, and that sounds terrible, but to some people around him, it would have sounded like the right thing to do because he was protecting and following God's law and trying to keep the faith pure. Overall, Paul says he was a righteous and blameless man. Now, we may not say that we're ever blameless, but we can agree that Paul was a righteous man. He tried his best to love and follow God's law and to live a good life. So what's wrong with that? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Following God's law? Leading a good life? But Paul says he regarded all of that as loss. He said, "More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of things and I regarded them as rubbish The Greek word there actually means dung. He thought it was terrible, manure, garbage, strong words. So why would he say this? He goes on to say, I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. And then he says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. What do you think of when you hear that? What does he mean? What does it mean to gain Christ and be found in him? Could it be that all of our striving, all of our trying to make ourselves look good, isn't really a top priority? I wonder if he's saying that all of our striving to have the right job, the right family, the right home, the right accomplishment is ultimately pointing us in the wrong direction. What would Paul say if he were here? What would he say about our Facebook profiles and posts? What would he say if we each stood up and rattled off all of our accomplishments and everything about our family? What would he say? I wonder if he'd say, are you missing the point? Isn't there something more important? Isn't there someone more important? For Paul, that something is faith, and that person is Jesus Christ. What if instead of trying to prove our worth to anyone in the world, we just stopped all of that? And what if we stopped trying to prove ourselves to God? You know, following God's law, leading a good life. What if we stopped trying to earn God's help and grace and we just wanted to know Jesus Christ? Paul says all his accomplishments, his profile, if you will, is garbage, that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Now, what does he mean? He goes on to say, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying something very simple. Life is about one thing, one person, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That's our highest goal, our most important relationship. That's our opportunity to know the power of God and the resurrection. To know Jesus Christ. Now, some people may wonder, does Jesus not care about what we have accomplished? About who we are? Isn't it important to do good, to lead a good life? I think Jesus does care, and those things are important, but they are not the priority. And they can't ever get us to God. They never get us to God. We can't earn our way to God by doing what's right. That was the old way of salvation that Paul knew that he's talking about when they followed more than 600 laws. And that was the route to salvation and life. We can't earn it. So what is the way to be right with God? And how do we know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection? I think Paul would say it in one word. Faith. Have faith. That's what you need. Faith in Jesus Christ. 500 years ago this fall in 1517, an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther nailed 95 theses on the door of a Wittenberg church, and it was a document that protested things like the Pope selling indulgences, which meant that you could pay your way out of sin. He went on to translate the Bible into German. He believed in the priesthood of all believers. His courageous act spurred other reformers like Zwingli and John Calvin, the father of Presbyterianism, and the movement grew from there. And what we know as the Reformation is where we get many foundational church ideas today, like the sovereignty of God, saved by grace through faith, and the central role of the Bible. Before the Reformation, ordinary people were not allowed to read the Bible for themselves. And salvation came through these indulgences and through an intermediary, a priest. Reformers believed in the foundation of the Bible, the priesthood of all believers, based on 1 Peter 2:5, which is where we get that statement on the back of our bulletin that says, all of us are ministers. The Roman Catholic Church, they did respond with many important reforms like the Jesuit order and mystics like Teresa of Avila. But for many, the formation of reformed denominations brought life and renewal and freedom because it was based on their faith. We can celebrate that 500th anniversary because Luther and other reformers made faith the foundation of our faith. Salvation is not based on what we do. Salvation is based on what we believe. It's not based on our works. We can't earn God's grace. We receive it through faith. Faith in Christ. That's something apart from pride. It's all from the heart. While all our accomplishments, our families, our jobs, our sources of pride are exterior to us, faith is on the inside, right? And Paul says that's what matters. Our hearts. It's who we are inside that matters. And that faith in Christ. What will it be for us? Will we place our faith primarily in who we are and what we have or what we've done or in Christ? Yesterday, I went to see Elizabeth Warren. She's suffering with pneumonia for the fourth time this year. Her faith is absolutely amazing. She knows what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. She's ready to go on and meet Christ. And she says she's going to make a garden there in heaven, and she already has it planned out, and we have a special place in that garden. And she said, "You tell them at church how much I love them, how much I remember all of them, and how I want you to say when you hear that I have moved on, hallelujah, and raise your hand." That's important. You raise your hand and you say, hallelujah. She has that faith in Christ. That is her foundation. That's what allows her to go on each day and then go on to be with Christ. I pray that we would have that same faith, that we would want to know Christ, have faith in Christ. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we've come from. It doesn't matter what we've done or anything about our family. All that matters is one thing and one person. So how will we identify ourselves? What about as followers of Jesus Christ? Because that's good news from our gospel. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Friends, please stand. Let us affirm our faith today with the Apostles' Creed on page 35 of your hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of